If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please join me in the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15 this morning. This morning, I don't know exactly what God's going to do, because this was a very difficult week for me in God's Word. It was very convicting to me, which I'm thankful for, but it was a difficult journey to process through. And so, I don't know. Usually, at this point of Sunday morning, I have an absolute clear identified direction of where I'm going, and I do and I don't this morning. So I'm going to pray one more time and ask God to just do what he's going to do through me. So would you join me? Father, I pray that my heart is not deceiving me, and that my sole desire is to be your servant this morning. I pray that you would bring through me everything and anything that you would have me to say, that you would enable me in every way to be completely transparent, that you would accomplish all that you desire to accomplish today, and I know not what that is, and that's okay. So, Lord, I pray and ask that your word would have great power today as it speaks to my heart and as it speaks to my brothers and sisters that sit before me just now. So I ask for your help this morning. More than that, I ask for your empowering this morning. I ask that there be no part of me in this morning. And I ask this so that you could be the one that is looked to. You could be the one that is sought after. You could be the one that is pursued, like we sang, like the deer. So I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could think about this with me this morning, what if you were told that, you know, you only had weeks to live? Certainly that would be bad news, but maybe there's a part of that that would be good news, because you would have the opportunity, wouldn't you, to gather your family around you, the people that are closest to you that you love, and you would, you know, you would give them some last words, wouldn't you? You would probably think about your life and think about what, you know, now that you're in the position that you're in, you know, gosh, what's really important? And you would maybe somehow summarize your life and express it. I think the point of what I'm trying to think about this morning is whatever you would say would be so important, you know, and it would maybe take all of life and just make it somehow simple, wouldn't it? You know, just focus on this. Because really all this other stuff, when you're sitting in my seat now, all this other stuff, it doesn't matter. It isn't going to matter. And you know, for those gathered around you listening to those words, how much value would there be in being able to apply those words of wisdom, right? So much value. We all have that story, don't we, of maybe our parents or our grandparents telling us things that we should do. And, of course, did we listen, you know? By and large, no. You know, we had to learn it our own way. But now, if we could go back, how many of us would listen? How many of us would pay much closer attention and really try to put that into practice? So that's one thing I want you to think about this morning as we enter into this text. The other is this. I find it so interesting, and I'm sure you do too. Isn't it interesting that, you know, as people, you know, we all want simpler, right? We all want less confusing. We all want easy, easier, maybe. And it's so amazing, isn't it, that in our world, our world operates like that. And especially for us in America, technology, you know, aims at making life simpler. I was just watching a commercial on television. And then I went to the bank and I saw the same commercial at the bank on the television behind the teller. And there was a line that day. So like I saw it like seems like 20 times. And it was all about this. It was all about, you know, you don't need to buy stamps and sit down and take the time to write out things and send it in the mail. You can do it all on your phone now. You just push a couple buttons and you can actually set it up where the buttons get pushed for you. You don't have to do nothing. They were just, you know, now that seems simpler and less complicated, right? How many of you have actually found your phone, that smart thing in your pocket, to actually make life less complicated? In actuality, my point is the effort to make life simpler has actually made it more complicated, hasn't it? And isn't that like a cycle that we, if you just stop and think about that, that's a cycle like that is just seemingly repetitive and in some ways maybe growing. And wouldn't we all just like to go back? As handy as they are oftentimes, how many of you, let's do hands, how many of you would love to go back to a phone on the kitchen wall? Oh, and an answering machine. Yeah. All right. Maybe not all of us, but hey, just because we just want simple and we recognize there's something. Some of you are too young. You don't even remember what that is. That's funny. That's scary. So I think in John chapter 15, Jesus is addressing these two concepts that I've laid before us. One concept is, you know, hey, these are some last words. He's John 15, the setting for this is Jesus is just about to go to the cross. He's just about to die. He's spent 3.5 years with his disciples now, all right? His disciples, by now, they've learned a lot. They're really amped up for the cause. They've bought the cause. I know what they're going to do when it actually comes time for Jesus to die, but they all return, save one that was doomed for destruction. But what I'm saying is, by now, they're amped up. Jesus gathers his disciples around. He does something very intimate and special with them. He washes their feet. And now he's giving them some last words. And I want to just what he's giving them probably is like, this is the most important thing. Like as you move forward, don't neglect this. This is the thing right here that you should focus on. And then the other kind of thought is, you know, we have this tendency to try to make things way more complicated. No, Jesus is saying, bring it. This is the thing right here. Okay. So with that context in mind, let's read the first 11 verses of chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. At Christmas time, my family and I were in Florida, and one of the things that we did while we were there is we went to an orange orchard. And it was one of those places where you could go and go out into the orchard and pick your own oranges. And I remember when we got there, we had to go into the room and have a little briefing about that. And then they let us out into the orchard. And as we walked down through the orchard, you know, they were obviously in all nice straight rows. And we got to the row that they assigned for us to pick in. And so you look down this row, and what did I see? Oranges. Like, just all these orange dots all over the place. As you look down this aisle, and there's two rows of trees, and just all these orange dots. And what was I all about there? The oranges. I was all about the oranges, getting the oranges, seeing the oranges. That's what captured my attention. Well, if you read back through this verse, it's interesting that six times Jesus draws our attention to the fruit, right? Six times in 11 verses, he uses the word or draws our attention to fruit. If you take a class on how to study the Bible, one of the things they'll teach you is when words are repeated, you should pay attention to that. It's most likely the point. It's most likely what's most important on the text is that. And I think that this passage is like this because Christian life can be like this. I think maybe we tend to focus on the fruit so much so that we try to produce it. Now, I'm not saying that that's all bad. In fact, in verse 2, it says there, if every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it bear more fruit. I mean, seems like in that verse anyways, Jesus is really kind of focusing our attention on the fruit, right? Hey, listen, if you're not bearing fruit, take a look. I'm going to take you away. And if you are bearing fruit, well, know this, I'm going to prune you. Why? So that you'll bear more fruit. And then in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you'll bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Who wants to be proven to be a disciple of Jesus? Of course, we all do. So he says there that you have to bear fruit, right? And so this whole idea of fruit is seemingly right on the forefront, and it's on our forefront. I'm going to come back to this thought. But with that in mind, there's another word in these 11 verses that Jesus actually uses more times. Did you catch it? It's the word abide. In 11 verses, it's mentioned 10 times. So obviously, this word is also important. Maybe we could say it's more important because Jesus uses it even more times in 11 verses. What does it mean to abide in Jesus, or to abide in me, as he says, and have me abide in you? The word abide simply means this. It means to dwell or reside, to remain, endure, to last. And the analogy that Jesus is giving to us in these verses is actually not an orange tree, but a grapevine. And the specific part, I think, that Jesus is drawing our attention to that we would look at is not the grapes hanging off of the grapevine, but actually the branch and its attachment to the vine. I'm assuming you all can get a picture in your head of a grapevine. You know, it's this sort of larger vine that comes up out of the ground, and then off of that are all these shoots, all these branches. And of course, the branches is where we end up seeing the fruit hanging off of the branches. And Jesus, if you can picture my arm here being the vine, he's actually drawing our attention to the branch that's stuck in the side of the vine. Now, how many of you have ever been in a grape vineyard? Is that what they call it? Vineyard, all right. And you know, you spent much time looking at and being amazed. Look at that branch. Look how it's grafted into that vine. That is spectacular. Look at the vine. What a spectacular vine. We don't do that, do we? Our attention is drawn to the fruit. But Jesus here is intentionally drawing our attention to the vine, to where it attaches. The analogy that he's using is to help us to understand that this is what takes place. The branch is attached to the vine, and the vine goes down into the earth. And the vine, in the vine, are all the nutrients needed to produce good fruit. The vine encompasses all of that. And the branch is attached to that vine, and it's internally sucking the nutrients up out of the vine into its branches so that the nutrients that are in the vine end up running through the branches, and then the fruit is produced where on the branches? On the ends of it. On the ends, okay? And so when the vine dresser comes and he prunes the branches, what he's doing is he's making more ends. Because when he prunes it, what ends up coming out of that end is four or five shoots instead of one. And off of every shoot, there's an end. And the end is where the fruit is coming. But it only comes, Jesus' point here, is it only comes as the liquid or the nutrients or whatever's necessary comes out of the vine and flows through the branches. So we can then from that say and see that, you know, if that attachment isn't solid, if that attachment isn't good, then is the branch going to receive all the nutrients that it needs to produce good fruit on the ends of all of its branches? And the answer would be no, right? So for us, what does it mean, or how do we abide in Jesus? I think this text tells us in verse 7. He says there, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I'm not going to go into the asking whatever you wish and it will be done for you, but I want to suggest that that's the fruit bearing part. But here's the point. The point is, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. The words of God are the nutrients that must run through the vine that come from Jesus into our branch, into us. All right? So if Jesus is saying he's the vine and we're the branches, he's also saying then his word is what flows out of him and into us, and when his word is running through our veins and through us, we will produce fruit. Does that make sense? This is what it looks like, I think. What does it mean for God's word to abide in us? In John chapter 5, if you just want to flip back a couple pages in your Bible, in John chapter 5, verse 38, the setting here is Jesus is explaining that he doesn't do anything on his own. Everything that Jesus did was from his Father. Everything that Jesus said was from his Father. And down in verse 38, he says, "And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." So what Jesus is explaining there is the word of God, when it's abiding in us, it produces something. And what he says that they didn't have is the very thing that it produces in us. It says he says there that the word of God isn't abiding in them, so they don't believe. So can we assume then that when the word of God is abiding in us, it produces believing? Ever have trouble trusting God? Ever have trouble believing in God? Jesus' solution here is because his word is not abiding in you. It's not in you. If you flip a couple more pages back to the right in John chapter 8, verse 37, Jesus addresses this concept again when he says in verse, I'll pick it up in verse 34 of chapter 8. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. To abide in Jesus by having his words abide in you here means that God's word finds its home in you. Here he's saying it finds no place in you. In other words, it's not comfortable in you. You know, there's a difference when you go to the hotel room. And it's one of those hotel rooms that has like a little mini living room and a little mini kitchen and a little mini bedroom. And, you know, all of the essentials are there, right? Just sort of like in your home. But do you feel at home there? You feel comfortable there? Here's a question. Do you feel at home in God's word? Do you feel comfortable with God's word? Or is God's word comfortable with you? That's really the point. Does God's word find its home in your life? And I think one of the most probing questions we can ask is, you know, as you navigate through your day, and whether it's things that you rejoice about or things that you struggle with or things that you don't understand, what comes to your mind? Is God's word at home? Is it comfortable there? Is it allowed to move the furniture around in your home? Is it allowed to tell you what's right and what's wrong? Is it allowed to tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do? Is it allowed to do that? If you look back to our text then in John chapter 15, and come with me to verse 9. Jesus says here, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And then he makes it just perfectly plain and perfectly clear. How do we do that? He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I mean, could Jesus get any plainer, right? The way that we attach ourselves to the vine and stay connected to the vine and are fed by the vine is by hearing and, he says, keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments means that we obey his commandments, that we walk in his obeyments, that we believe in his commandments. That's what he means. It's the only thing he can possibly mean. And he's so plain and simple. You want to abide in his love? Then here's the simplicity of it. You have to know his word. You have to obey his word, believe his word, trust his word. That's how you abide. That's how any of us abide in the vine. The fruit is actually the outworking of that word in your life as you practice it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John says, I write to you young men because you are strong. The word of God abides in you. So see what he's saying so far? He's saying, listen, I'm writing to you young men because you're strong. And the identification for that for John is the fact that the word of God is abiding in them. And then he goes on and says, you have overcome the evil one. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. Is they're strong because God's word is abiding in them, and because God's word is abiding in them, they're able to overcome the evil one. They don't fall to it. That's the fruit. But here's where I think we begin to have a crossroad. And this is the point of my study where God really opened my eyes and began to convict me, quite honestly. It's when the fruit stops. I want you to look with me at verse 4. He says here, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me. Some of us, and I certainly mean us this morning, I'll focus on me in just a minute, but some of us have been or we are focused on the fruit so much that we try and we try. And we try harder. And we try even harder. Can you relate? Maybe it's a relationship that isn't going perfectly the way you want. So you try to improve it. You try and you try. Or maybe it's child rearing and it isn't going exactly the way you envision. So you try and you try. Or maybe it's your church life and you try and you try. And it isn't changing. This is the reality that Jesus is laying for us, and it's the wrong time of year. I really wanted to have a visual for you this morning, so you're just going to have to think it in your brain because it's the wrong time of year. But I wanted to bring in a branch that was all nice and green and even had some seeds on the end of it beginning to grow, but just the branch. And you would look at this branch, because I would have just yanked it off a tree, and it would look perfect, right? It would look nice and green and lush, and there's all kinds of leaves on it, and you can see that fruit is coming, all right? You can see that. And I think sometimes the tendency that we have is when it starts to look like that, we begin to focus on that, and it gets detached from the tree. Now you all know rationally and realistically that this branch that I'm holding up here that's all green and has some beginning fruit beginning on it, you all know that it's all going to end up dying, right? It's been detached from the vine. But here's, I'm afraid, the reality. We can become so focused on the fruit that we don't notice that it's detached from the vine. And we can go to work and we can actually turn that branch that's actually dying because it's detached from the vine, we can turn that into fruit that looks good to us. You with me? We come to the cross and Jesus there, you know, he opens our eyes and he saves us. And the most predominant thing about the cross that Jesus does for us is he helps us to see how utterly helpless we are without him. Isn't that why we come? Isn't that why we fall down at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I'm undone. I got nothing. Nothing but what you offer me. And our spiritual journey begins. And it's glorious, isn't it? I mean, if there's ever a time when you're like that deer, it's then, isn't it? You're all undone. You're all empty. You're just attached to this vine with everything that you have. And what happens is you start to grow. And Jesus begins to allow you to experience some of his righteousness, and you grow some green leaves, and you start to produce a little bit of fruit that's beginning to take shape, and you know his righteousness begins to come, and gosh, you see it, and other people see it and start to talk to you. They compliment you on how much you're changing and how good this is, and in some kind of unnoticeable way, I think it happens. But this firm grip that you have on Jesus and the cross, in some unnoticeable way, you're growing and people are commenting and you're seeing it and experiencing it. In some unnoticeable way, you end up just like losing your grip. And then somehow, I don't honestly know how, but somehow these eyes that were just so fixed here like this, they kind of become fixed like this. And they're looking at you. And what they see is good. What they see is different than what they had before they went to the cross. It's different. You're a different person. But time goes on and now what you see you like. So you make an effort to maintain what you like. You maintain what you see. And see what's happening, though. I'm getting farther. In fact, I'm not even looking at it anymore, am I? I'm all focused here. And why am I doing this? I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. And I'm going to lead the youth. I'm going to witness to my coworkers. Why am I doing all that? Because I love Jesus. I want to serve Jesus, right? And I see, and I can do this. So as I'm wrestling with this week, turn with me to the book of Revelation, would you? Chapter 3. This is Jesus speaking here. And he's speaking specifically to the churches. And he's speaking to them by warning them. And in chapter 3, it's the church of Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is the point right here. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Quite honestly, when I read those words, I knew that I was not just reading words out of a book, but that the Lord Jesus was speaking to me. And I don't know if he's speaking to you or not. That's for you to determine. You see, when we go to the cross and we're here and we're like this, and we're captivated with Jesus and we're captivated with his words to us, and we're all about understanding his words and applying his words and living his words and interacting with his spirit that he's caused to dwell inside of us, and the spirit and our devotion to Jesus and our love and our desire for Jesus and his words coming from him into us by the Holy Spirit filling us, it begins to change us and transform us, and pretty soon, you know, all of a sudden, I don't know how it happens, but all of a sudden I'm seeing a different person here, and I like this different person, and other people like this different person, and I love Jesus, and I'm going to serve here, and I'm going to serve there, and I'm going to try to do this, and I'm going to try to do that, and pretty soon, you know, and all the while I'm doing this, I'm maintaining, or I'm making a fruit that looks good to me and it looks good to everybody else. And now I'm over here and I have a reputation. Right? Who's Jim Kirsch? Well, he's a Christian. He's a pastor of that church. That church, you know, where, boy, the church is full. There's all kinds of kids. There's all kinds of stuff going on. There's exciting stuff. It's great. Looks great. That's what we say, right? That's what we think, because that's what we see. But what does God see? That's really the important thing this morning. What does God see? He says, he sees, I know your works, and you have a reputation of being alive, but here's what you need to see. You're dead. Why am I dead? Dead because somehow, some way, I got detached from the vine. And I got focused on the fruit. Got focused on the work and the works. I remember early in my ministry, I believed with every part of my being that Christ would build the church. And that he would do so on the basis of his word. that was so fundamental in my theology, that was so fundamental in my belief. I remember studying and praying that God would make his word come alive in me. That I could learn it and that I could understand it and that I could apply it. I remember that my whole philosophy was simply this. I'm going to go all week long in my office and I'm going to get fed for me. And I'm going to stand here on Sunday mornings and I'm just going to tell you how God fed me. In hopes that he would feed you too. That was my whole philosophy. It was my whole approach to pastoring. In fact, I remember people telling me over the years, "Wow, man, you are so courageous. Like, you're not afraid to preach anything. Like so bold." And I honestly would walk away from those statements, honestly. And I didn't understand. I mean, I understood what they were saying, but I didn't understand because, like, I never actually had that thought or fear or even consideration about what y'all would think. I was just consumed with, God shared this with me. This is amazing. And I'm sharing it with you. I think back then, it was like this, if you get my picture. And over time, I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. I don't know if over time the criticisms got to me, because they came. They've always come. They'll always come. The Bible says so. I don't know if my pride reared up in ways that I couldn't recognize. I'm certain that it did. I mean, the church was growing. The church was taking shape. The desires that I had were coming to be. And it wasn't hard to focus on that and then, you know, like, have the desire to maintain that. Have the desire to sharpen that. Have the desire to, in some ways, right, become the vine dresser and walk through the orchards and make evaluations of the fruit, right? Isn't that what happens? To the point where I think I became focused on the fruit, not the vine. Not the one who actually produces it. And the result of that is the study time becomes a time when you're studying to teach people so that you can bear more fruit. I mean, it almost seems like a good thing, but actually, as I've been convicted by this passage, it's not. All it does is it brings to the surface a greater need for the fruit to be what you think it ought to be, or what I think it ought to be. Rather than, what does Jesus think it ought to be? What does he want to produce? What should the church look like? What should the church be like? But even before that, what should I be like? What should I look like? That's a question that we all can ask of ourselves. I really wrestled yesterday. Big time. Alan asked me if I wanted to come and have lunch with her, so I did, and she was asking me how it was going, and I started to tell her. I said, I can't talk about it. I'm going to start crying. We're in a restaurant. I don't want to do that. And the struggle that I had was I couldn't determine, because I think I was still focused on the fruit. I didn't want to preach this today. And the reason I didn't want to preach it was because I was convinced it was simply a word for me. But apparently it's not. Because God would have me stand this morning and preach it. Let me close with a little statement. Are you still in Revelation 3? Okay, good. Because I found some encouragement and I found some hope, and I want you to as well. But it says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now look at verse 2. He doesn't leave it there. Like, that would be tragic, right, if he left it there. Hey, you think you're alive, but you're dead. Too bad for you. But God doesn't do that because he's so awesome, right? He look at what he says. He says, wake up. Wake up. There's hope, right? Wake up. When I read that, I'm like, yes! Because when I read the first part, I knew it was me. I knew it was me. I knew it was me. But when I read the second part, I'm like, yes! I'm not going to stay here. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your works complete. I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Now, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come against you. So the gracious offer's there, right? First, there's the truth. Listen. You've built this Christian life, Jim, that looks all good and right. And I'm only going to speak of myself. You have to speak for yourself. You've built this Christian life that looks good. Everybody sees it and it looks good. And you've maintained and you've tried to hold on. But the reality is somewhere along the line, you lost sight of the vine. You've got disconnected from the vine. And you become so focused on the fruit that you're not being nourished yourself. And that very nourishment is actually what produces the fruit. It's ridiculous. If I could have went out and grabbed the branch, because that's the reality. The branches like that we have now, all right, this time of year, and laid one up here. And, you know, that's the reality. And in all reality, the branch that's broken away from the vine that's all green and has some fruit on it, lay that one next to that one. It's the same reality. It's just a different time. But the same reality. But what God is saying, listen, hey, there's that branch that's got green on it and fruit on it. Here's what God's saying. Listen, if you'll wake up and strengthen what's there, how do you strengthen those leaves? You reattach it to the vine. You graft it into the vine. That can actually be done. And get it sucking the nutrients, like he says here, that you received and heard. You've been there before, all right? Go there again. And things will change. Repent means to turn and go in a different direction. Repent here, it simply means, listen, stop looking at the fruit. Get back to focusing on the vine. This is not my own thought, but I'm going to share it with you because I think it's true. You might want to write this down. Churches grow when their leaders know God. Okay? That's when churches grow. This church is the perfect example of that. We grew as a church because I knew God. Very personally, very intimately, and I shared him with you. Churches die when people only know their leader. When their leader becomes focused on the fruit, it's a natural transition for the people to only know their leader. When the leader is attached to the vine and the vine flows through it, Jesus puts it this way: I'll build my church. I'll do it. I'll make the fruit. Listen, I think Jesus' point to his disciples is this. Listen, you're going to have every temptation. I think this is just true of every disciple. That's you and me. We're going to be tempted. We're going to have the natural inclination. We're going to look at the fruit. We're going to become focused on the fruit. Listen, never mind the fruit. Never mind it. He's teaching here that when we are attached to the vine the way that we're supposed to be, what happens automatically? Fruit. And it'll be the fruit he wants, not the fruit we want. And most of the time, there's a pretty radical difference in that. So it's pretty imperative that we know Jesus. It's pretty imperative that we learn to love his word. It's pretty important for you to pray for me, if I can be so selfish in this moment, that I can get fully back to spending time throughout the week with the words of Jesus and having them rebuke me and correct me and teach me and train me in righteousness, that I may be competent and equipped for every good work. Then I can stand before you and I can simply let that flow through me. And Jesus will bear the fruit that he envisions for us. I didn't realize it, but God had been working this in me for some time. Just the direction that he's been taking us. It's so cool that even when we become unfocused, he's not at all unfocused. And when I get off direction, it doesn't curve his direction. He somehow uses it. Our small group studies have the explicit aim of helping us to throw religion out the door and get back to what matters most, the Lord Jesus himself. If you miss Lauren Daigle's point in her song, that's her point. Never mind how we do things, how we've done things, how everybody else does things. What does God's word say life should be like, can be like, is equipped to be in Jesus? And what does that look like for us as a body of believers? What's he asking us to do? How's he want to feed us? That's what we're going to discover in this study that we're about to embark on. So I pray that, as Arnie asked you to pray, that you'd be praying for these small groups and praying for our study time together, because I'm praying that it can be the most authentic experience you've ever had with Jesus and his word and your brothers and sisters. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I've prayed and asked you to forgive me for the ways that I have looked away from the vine or ignored the vine or become detached from the vine and focused my attention on the fruit. And I I believe with all my heart that you forgive completely and fully. I thank you for the family here that you allow me the privilege to serve. And I pray that as much as it pleases you that I can continue to serve them. I pray that they too are able to forgive me for not being the kind of leader that they need. And Father, I pray that my repentance can come alive and your word can flow through me again. And I'm trusting you for that. And I'm believing that you're going to bring that about. And so I'm hopeful and I'm excited at the fact that we can drink again from your fountain. So Father, I pray as we go forward, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters, if they needed to hear also this morning that they have a reputation of being alive, but they're dead, I pray that they would too be able to identify that and hear your next words to wake up and be strengthened by strengthening what remains. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us, and I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the freshness of it this morning. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.